Almighty God, we pray for your blessing on your people in this place, on this our worship day. Bless our hearing of your word so that the faithful find assurance of salvation, the careless be awakened. Here may the doubting find faith and the anxious be encouraged, the tempted find help, the sorrowful find comfort, the weary find rest, and the strong be renewed. Be with us. Accept our worship in the humility with which it is offered, and grant us the gifts that you would hear have us enjoy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning we follow the order of service as found printed beginning on page 12 in the four-part of the supplement. This morning I invite you to speak all of the responses. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We stand in the presence of God, who created us to love and serve Him as His dear children. But we have disobeyed Him and deserve only His wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to Him and plead for His mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you and do not deserve to be called your child. but trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray. Have mercy on me, according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin, and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, he has removed your guilt forever. You are his own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to his will. Amen. Lord, have mercy on us. Christ, have mercy on us. Lord, have mercy on us. Glory be to God. We give you thanks and praise. Of heavenly joy and peace on earth we sing. We worship you. To you our hearts we raise. Lord God, Almighty Father, Heavenly King. Lord Jesus Christ, the Father's only Son, you bore for us the load of this world's sin. O Lamb of God, your glorious victory won, receive our prayer. Grant us your peace within. Alone, O Christ, you only are the Lord. At God's right hand in majesty most high, who with the Spirit worshipped and adored, with all the heavenly hosts we glorify. Let us pray. Lord God, because you have prepared for those who love you such good things as surpass our understanding, pour into our hearts also such love toward you that we, loving you above all things, may in the end obtain your promises, which exceed all that we can desire. This we ask through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our first scripture reading is found in Paul's letter to the Romans, the 8th chapter, beginning with the 12th verse. The theme for this morning is generally the power and glory of our God and learning to appreciate that. We're reminded in this first reading of the privilege that is ours, that we take for granted, but the rare privilege to be called children of God and to live our existence in his service. And yet we're reminded here not only of the privilege, but also of the challenges that must come with those who are God's children. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. Here ends our first scripture reading. We respond by reading responsively our psalm for this morning. Psalm 2 is found printed on supplement page 30. Great are the works of the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Great are the works of the Lord. Why do the nations rage?
And the people plot a vain thing.
The kings of the earth set themselves. Let us break their bonds in pieces
and cast away their cords from us.
He who sits in the heavens shall laugh.
The Lord shall hold them in derision.
I will declare and decree, the Lord has said to me,
you are my son. Today I have become.
Ask of me, and I will give you
the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possessions.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Raise your eyes. Our second reading is found in Matthew's Gospel, the 13th chapter, beginning there with the first verse. Obviously, we read this and we are reminded that it applies not to others but to us, and it will therefore have meaning, but it will have more meaning for us if we individually take these words and apply them. In other words, in this reading, that means take the warnings that are here, that there are things in life that can, that have the power to choke that Christian faith that has been created in us, and identify them in our own lives and rid ourselves of them. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach, and he told them many things in parables, saying, "A sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear." Later, Jesus explained this parable. "Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, but he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. Here ends our scripture readings. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and treasure it. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. These words are written that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. We respond by confessing our Christian faith as expressed in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Oh, that I had 1,000 voices to praise my God with 1,000 tongues. My heart, which in the Lord rejoices, would then proclaim in grateful song to all, wherever I might be, what great things God has done for me. Dear fellow servants of our greater God, I want to ask you a question to begin with. I'm not going to answer it right away. We'll return to it. What is proven by the fact that there are countless forgeries of famous paintings in existence around the world, hundreds, thousands of forgeries? What is proven by the existence of those fakes? History, like art, needs a certain perspective. Have you ever been close to an oil painting? If you have, you've probably noticed that it tends to make no sense. It's just blotches of color in different shapes on a canvas. And you can't detect a picture, really, even, or a pattern. And yet, when you step back, the distance that the artist intended, suddenly it all falls into place. And it can be absolutely gorgeous, but only from that perspective. History's like that. Only in history, the necessary perspective isn't inches or feet, it's time. We can't very often recognize the patterns in life except when a certain amount of time has passed. And then we begin to see, recognize. The emotions of the time are removed, and we see more clearly, usually, reality. There's a problem here. The problem is that the passage of time, though it's often necessary to gain a sense of history, what really happened, what it really meant, doesn't guarantee that you come to the right conclusion. It's necessary, but we can still get it wrong. Even the broadest view of history can create false impressions. Let me give you an example. A rooster crows every morning, and every morning this big orange blob rises in the east. And after a certain amount of time has passed, the rooster comes to the conclusion, clearly demonstrated by the pattern he has observed, that his crowing makes this big orange blob rise in the east. Makes sense, because it's always happened. Only not. Now, if this is true in secular world history, you know it's probably going to be true in the area of religion, and we see the same thing happening. Human beings who consider themselves to be scholars study recorded history, what they accept as recorded history, and they go back as far as they can find, and they believe that they have, in studying that history from the perspective of time, identified a pattern. And from that pattern, they have gained what they believe to be invaluable insight. They believe they've come to recognize a pattern in man's creation of God. And yes, you heard that right. Man's creation of God. They believe that in looking back, they've identified how the most primitive people, they consider to be, identified certain needs in their lives. So they looked to, they created a being, an entity that would provide them with those needs. And those needs varied. So at first they had one entity because they needed something. They needed the sun. And they needed the sun to provide them with what they wanted. So they created a god to whom they could ask to produce this sun or this sunshine. And then they realized, as we do, that they needed rain. So they had a god for rain. And they believe, these scholars believe, that human beings created religion. All a myth, all just in their minds, but they seem to have, man seems to have developed a pattern where they saw a need and created a God. And then they say, in history, there came a point where one special people, the Jews, developed the idea of monotheism, one God, that there is only one God. Now, they say these Jews also believed in all kinds of other gods. It's just they had one supreme God. And then religion further evolved when Christians just added Jesus and the Holy Spirit and Mary and then all kinds of other saints to these gods that they had developed. 6 centuries later, a guy came along named Muhammad, who added himself as a prophet and labeled his God as Allah. And in the late 19th or mid to late 19th century, a man named Joseph Smith believed that he had found the latest, greatest completion of the Christian faith, the Book of Mormon. And they added other entities, which man must then worship. So what's the false or misleading impression that's supposedly identified by historians? It's the idea that not only was religion created by man, but it evolved. Since they can identify a pattern in man's folly, they believe that they've identified some legitimate conclusions about God, about religious writings in general, about this whole area of religion. And they have now lumped it into this whole idea of mythology, of man's creation. Now I want to go back to that question I asked you at the beginning. What does the existence of forgeries prove about anything? They would submit, their conclusion is, the existence of so many different religions that have contrary beliefs proves there is no such thing as a true God or a true religion. And yet, what does the existence of forged paintings prove? That there is an original. There is a first from which all others proceeded falsely. So thereby they throw out the baby with the bathwater. They not only deny the saving tenets of the Christian faith, but they incur the wrath of that God that they must face because they've disowned him. They've denied him. They have demoted him to the position of a creation of man himself. This affects you, whether you understand it, whether you accept it or not. And this prepares us to hear our text for this morning, finally, where we will be taught to appreciate our God, not only to recognize that he is the one true God that truly exists, but to appreciate that God ever more fully. The text that will guide us is found in the book of Isaiah the prophet, the 55th chapter, beginning there with the 6th verse. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. These are God's words. In humble acknowledgement of that fact, we pray. Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. Just as perspective is necessary to appreciate art, and just as the perspective of time is often necessary to appreciate or understand history, I'm guessing that in your life you also recognize that time is necessary very often for you to appreciate your history and the blessings of your God during that history. We get caught up in these little things, especially the problems of life. And we get so distracted by them and sometimes so frustrated and perplexed by them that from time to time we just need to step back and take that broader view back and to recognize, because we lose track, we lose the pattern, we lose that perspective, to look back and say, my God has been good to me. Look at all he does. Look at those times in my life where I did not see an answer. I did not foresee any possible solution. And yet here I am. Those times when I should have died because I did something so stupid. And yet I didn't. All the bad decisions I would have made and God said no. And then here he's led me to this point. Into this good land that is the Christian faith. And into a future that could not be brighter. No matter what hard things come, the end is perfection, is God's heaven. We tend to lose that when we focus so closely on the minutiae of life and the problems, the lack of, though I wish we had, though I wish I wouldn't have. And then we step back and see, but God made it work. God's interaction with man certainly progressed over the centuries, but it most certainly also did not evolve. It didn't become greater, not in the sense of mutation or change. Christian faith didn't begin with the birth and death of Jesus Christ. The Christian faith was ordained in eternity. God foresaw the need, something that we really can't comprehend about him, and determined to send his son. In connection with Adam and Eve were Christians because they believed in that promise given already in the garden of Christ, the promised one, that seed of the woman who would come and destroy the power of the offspring of the serpent, Satan himself. Abraham, viewed by all in society as the focal or divergent point of the three major world religions today. The Jews rightly regard him as the father, the physical father of the Jewish nation. Muslims rightly regard him as the physical father through Ishmael, those who espouse the Muslim faith, but Abraham was a Christian, primarily. All these other things happened, but Abraham was a Christian because he believed that promise given to him that in his seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Abraham believed God, we read. And that belief, that faith in that promised Messiah was credited to him as righteousness. Historians are also fooled by what they see as a sporadic pattern of God's revelation to man, his communication with man, now speaking directly and then no more. And as man will do, they've come to the conclusion that since they've never heard God, or believe they've never heard God, that therefore God has not spoken to anyone. That certain individuals, Abraham, Moses, Isaiah, the other prophets, Joseph Smith, Muhammad, all these others only imagined that they heard God and then created religion. Some of the problems with this view are obvious, others are not. It certainly undermines what we've come to know about our God. Again, other dangers might not be so obvious. We want to look at those this morning. In particular, the idea that the Christian faith is outdated, a creation of man, and as with all creations of men, a fad that comes into popularity and then fades because it's unnecessary. There is no substance to it beyond what man ascribes to it. And if man says, I'm no longer interested, like Crocs. Remember those sandals I tried them on once? They were absolutely horrible. Maybe it's because of the tonnage that I was exerting per square inch on them, but man was no longer interested in Crocs, so Crocs faded away. Man was interested in religion for a while, but now we've progressed to the point where we realize that religion is just the creation of man and therefore a passing fad. And we can dismiss it as easily as Crocs. And we can turn, by the way, to new and improved religions. New and improved fads, because it's all it is, that we can create that help us to feel better about ourselves. That's exactly what you're seeing. The new and improved religions of today tell you that you get to decide what's right and what's wrong, what's acceptable, what's not acceptable, what's moral and what's immoral. You get to be the one who saves the planet. You get to do all this stuff. That's the new religion, which is in fact the oldest of the fake religions. It's Satan again, walking up beside man and asking him, you know what? You can be like God, knowing good and evil. You can yourself be God. With that, we turn back to our text for this morning. Powerful, revealing words that set the stage for our study. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, that's a big distance, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. Basic meaning here is that far from creating God, we can't fully comprehend him. We can't grasp him. We can't wrap our arms around an entity, a living being that controls everything in life, that creates, has the power to create with a word, that holds all things together, and when he decides to no longer hold all created things together, it ceases to exist. An entity that can control the complexities of life, decide when a time of grace will end, and from whatever condition that entity, that soul, that body dies, can reconstitute that, every single one of the billions of people that have ever been or will be in existence, and they will all stand in judgment before him. And he will know each one. He will recognize, be able to see into the heart of each one. This is the one, the entity that not only created all the laws of physics and thermodynamics and all the things that we sort of recognize to be true, although we don't fully comprehend them, he not only understands them, he created them. In six natural and consecutive days, he said, let it be, and it was. Your thoughts are not my thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. Then we read in the 46th Psalm, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. And then we ask, so is that it? Is that all there is then to the Christian religion and what it means to understand and believe in God, that we just are sort of like agnostics, that he just exists but we can't know him? Go back to that 46th Psalm, go all the way to the end of the Psalm, and we read these words. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. You have to take both of those together. And when you do, two things become clear. First, we cannot fully grasp or comprehend God. He is above our ability to understand. It's the worm trying to understand the fisherman. The hammer trying to understand the master builder. We're not capable. And yet then we're told that this same God is with us. He is here. He is working powerfully, and we can, because he's revealed himself to us in such a way, we can know what we need to about him. We can touch, discern his power, his ability. We can see evidence of him at work. Again, sometimes only from the perspective of time. But we can know that this God is not unknowable. He has revealed himself to us. And what he has revealed is enough. I suspect that each of you here has an experience, or maybe many of them in your lives, that will help you understand what we're talking about here. I suspect that all of you have at one time or another come into contact with an expert in some field, someone who is profoundly knowledgeable or gifted in a certain area. And that person maybe tried to communicate to you how to do something. This can be anything. A master welder. An experienced, really, really good teacher. Fill in the blank in your life. Somebody that knew their stuff. How did you approach that individual? How did you deal with that individual? Did you assume that you were going to go and instruct that individual in that particular pursuit, or that you were just going to learn from him what you could or her? Did you doubt what they said because you didn't understand it, or did you recognize their superiority in that field and accept what they told you is true and learn accordingly? Did you assume, after you talked with them for a little while, that even though they taught you all you knew about it, that you also then knew everything they knew about it? Of course not. How much more with God? How much more with God to hear what he tells us in his word, recognize certain things about him, accept them as true, not question or doubt because, well, my experience has been a little different. That's what it means to be still and know that I am God. And to trust what he tells us. Because then he goes on to say, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. As the heavens is higher than the earth, or higher than the earth, so are my ways and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. That's a good thing, isn't it? Because the central truth of the one true Christian faith is a thought that we would never have come up with. A thought that we could never have discovered on our own. It is that God determined from eternity to punish his Son for our sins. That God from eternity, with his higher thoughts, decided that man could and would be required to add nothing to the payment of his salvation, to the earning of heaven. He wouldn't have to do certain things. He wouldn't have to supply certain things. He wouldn't have to bring himself to believe God's plan to be correct. God would do that. And he contrasted that new covenant, the gospel, with the old, the one he created, established with Israel. Very simple. Just keep me as your God. Remember what I told you and obey it. And then here's what I'll do. I'll preserve you in this land. I'll make you wealthy, happy, reproductive. I will bless you beyond imagination. All you have to do is keep me as your God. Couldn't do it. One thing. Couldn't do it. So God said the new covenant is not going to be like the old one that they broke. Though I was a husband to them, a faithful husband to them. Though I did what I said I would and would have continued, but they didn't. It's not going to be like that one. It's going to be different. I'm just going to do it for them. I'm not just going to overlook their sin. I'm going to punish my Son in their place. I'm going to lay on him the iniquity of all of them. And They can't even come to believe it's true once they do it. I know that. So I'm going to send my Spirit to create that faith in their hearts. And they can't preserve that faith, so I'm going to send that Spirit continually to preserve that faith. Do you imagine that God is impotent in your life? When you couldn't do any of this, you couldn't bring yourself to believe it, you couldn't keep yourself in this faith, that means God has been working in your life. That means God, the Holy Spirit, has been living and active in your life. And He's the one who has been preserving you all these days. Another thing that we see from the perspective only of time. From young to old, my God has carried me through all of that mess that was my life. My God brought me to faith when I was powerless to do anything on my own. My God carried me through all those times I doubted, questioned. All those times when I didn't get my way and blamed Him in my heart. God isn't listening to me. God is saying, no, I heard you. The answer is no, because it's not the best thing for you. How could we ever imagine that God is no longer powerful, active, working, living among us? And finally, we go back to our second reading. What was that one thing, that one element in our lives that could preserve us from the catastrophe that fell to those who lost that faith? What is that one thing? It is the one most remarkable evidence of God's power still active, His Word. His Word. So again, in personally applying that whole parable, what is it in your life that threatens to choke? Now ask yourself, what is it that can prevent that catastrophe? And the answer is the same. It's that word which is the most obvious demonstration of God's power in our lives today. That word which the New Testament describes as living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. There is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. We hear those words, and I wonder if we really hear them. God's power is manifest in His Word. And we've been given that Word. And He is working through that Word in us at this very moment. God exists, working here by His Spirit through that Word, because He doesn't lie. He's the one that promised He would do it. God preserving me, you, individually, personally, every moment of every day through that same power, still living and active. This God whose thoughts are not our thoughts, so much higher. What arrogance for man to imagine that our Creator God is no longer with us, no longer fashionable, no longer germane or in some way relevant to our current lives. There is one path to heaven. God has set your feet on it. God has preserved you on that path. God will preserve you working through the power of that Word. Rejoice in your God. Be amazed at His love for you, manifest through an entire lifetime, and keep that Word of God open, close to you, an integral part of your life, every moment of every day, and nothing, not heaven nor hell nor any created thing, can take from you that power, that life it has created. Amen. Come now, wrote the prophet Isaiah, and let us reason together. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And may this peace of God, this salvation plan which far exceeds anything that man could devise, this peace of God will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. We read together the words of the offertory. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and make my spirit right within. Cast me not from thy presence, Lord. Take not thy spirit nor thy word. Restore to me the joy and peace of thy salvation and thy love. Uphold me with thy spirit free. A clean heart, Lord, create in me. Lord God, our Father, you have graciously brought us to the beginning of a new week. Forgive us, we pray, for all the sins we have committed this past week, and do not on their account withhold your blessings from us. Forgive us, according to your mercy, for the sake of the payment in full for our sins made by your own Son, Jesus Christ. Today we rest at this hour in body and in mind. We have been reminded of Christ, our true Sabbath, our true rest, who to give rest to our souls sacrificed himself for our sins, and through whom we now have the hope of eternal life. May we ever seek with contrite and believing hearts to rest our souls in Him alone. Grant that we leave this house of worship spiritually renewed, reinvigorated, reminded of Your power, Your working in our lives. And grant that we might bring forth the fruits of righteousness, bear testimony that others may come to know You as Savior and Lord. Cause then, to this end, Your word, which we have heard today, to have a blessed, powerful effect in our hearts. Lord, in the week just beginning, keep us by Your power from all harm and danger. By Your grace, preserve us, so that temptations, those that will certainly assail us, never succeed in overcoming us. Let nothing lead us to doubt Your word, Your power, Your promises, or to forget that we are Your children, reborn through that power of the word. As we return to our individual callings, keep us always close to You through that word. Work powerfully in each of our individual lives. We also pray this morning to You, who controls the wind and the waves, that You would grant rain to our land. You have taught us again to appreciate the simple things in life that we often take for granted. We pray, by Your power, replenish the earth. Give water to the ground that it may grow. We also pray that You would not permit our work to become a dreary routine, but help us. Grant us a conscientious, cheerful spirit to put forth always our best efforts to Your glory. Guard our hearts from anger, jealousy, revenge. Quell the lust that arises so quickly in our sinful hearts. Let not greed and selfishness rule us, but give us a generous spirit that is sympathetic and aware of the needs of others. When problems come, teach us to seek Your salvation, Your solution, in Your word. For only as You direct us through Your word, Lord God, can we hope to serve You as the Christians we profess to be. All of these things we pray, confident that You hear and will answer according to Your wisdom, and pray finally the prayer Your very Son taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.
keeper.